Welcome to Believing the Bible with Pastor Scott Mitchell of Grace Family Bible Church. Believing the Bible is a program devoted to rightly dividing the word of truth. We hope you will read along in your Bible with Brother Scott, or write down the scripture verses to study later. May you prayerfully and carefully consider the word of God as we study together. And now, here's Brother Scott.
Hello, and thank you again for joining me today. I appreciate you listening to the broadcast. I pray it is a blessing to you. Are we walking by blind faith? You know, that's an expression that I've heard often in my life, taking a leap of faith or blind faith. I remember telling somebody once when I felt God had called me to preach that I was going to preach the gospel and let the Lord supply the need. They were concerned about where I would get my funding. And I have no income. I have no salary or any expectation of return other than what the Lord sees fit to supply through those that choose to give. And when I explained that to them, they said, well, I guess I'm just not ready to take that kind of leap of faith. So I found it puzzling that they would make such a statement. My faith wasn't a leap. It was based upon evidence. It may be that the expression blind faith or leap of faith may come from a misunderstanding of something that we find in Scripture. Notice with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul writes in verse 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." We certainly do walk by faith. That is, we don't trust the appearance of things to determine whether or not God is truthful. We trust His Word. Walking by faith does not mean we trust our feelings. It means we trust the facts. Notice, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Well, that may be the idea behind someone stating they have blind faith. But the things not seen are not apparent at the time. But the faith that is being demonstrated in this chapter is not blind faith. For example, he talks in verse 4 about Abel offering a better sacrifice than Cain. Well, how did Abel know to offer a blood sacrifice and Cain offer a bad sacrifice because it had no blood? It would had to have been on the basis of God telling those two brothers what sacrifice was required. We know by other scripture that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. So Cain's sacrifice was not accepted on the basis that it had no blood. Abel was faithful in simply obeying God to do what he said. In verse 7, we read, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house." On and on. Well, Noah had never seen rain or flooding before, but he believed God, who told him it was coming, because the evidence that God was true, the record of God's truth, was available for Noah to see. If not written down or handed down to him through the men that came before him, it was clearly visible, according to Romans chapter 1, in the things of creation. So faith is based upon facts and understanding the truth. It is not blind. We simply walk by faith, not by sight. In other words, we don't trust what we see around us. We trust the Word of God and the fact, truth of Scripture. For example, let's look at how Paul used fact evidence to prove his faith. Notice in Acts chapter 17, Paul comes to Thessalonica, and in verse 2 we read, "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preached unto you is Christ." Well, Paul didn't just go into this synagogue at Thessalonica and tell them, believe in Jesus Christ, he reasoned with them out of the scriptures and used proof to show that it was necessary that Christ had to have suffered and risen from the dead. Notice in chapter 18, verse 4, it says, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. How did Paul persuade the Jews and Greeks? By using reason. Reason is based upon facts. He made his argument, he made his case by using the facts that he had. He presented the scriptures. In fact, back in chapter 17, after leaving Thessalonica, Paul went to the city of Berea. And it says in verse 11 of Acts chapter 17, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now, these were reasonable men. Paul came preaching Jesus, and the reasoning that he did out of the scriptures was to open and allege that Jesus was the Christ. And he presented the fact evidence, and you know what the Bereans did? They searched the scriptures daily. That was why they were more noble. They took the evidence and they considered it and studied it and searched it. And I'm certain that they prayed over it and God gave them the understanding. Sadly, faith today has come to take a connotation that is filled with emotion and no meaning. But Paul didn't believe that. As we saw in Acts chapter 18, he reasoned in the synagogue. And look in verse 19. Acts 18:19 says, and he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. As Paul preached the gospel, he gave reason for the faith that he had. He presented the evidence for why they should believe on Jesus Christ. In fact, he gives evidence in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He writes in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Well, the first evidence Paul gives for the gospel of Christ is that it's according to the scriptures. There's fact evidence. Then he goes on to say in verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Paul here is presenting eyewitness evidence to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, more facts by which he could reason the truth of his faith. He's saying there's over 500 eyewitnesses that saw Jesus Christ alive from the dead. And his point is, if we don't have proof to believe in Jesus Christ, then our faith is in vain. Notice again in verse 2, he mentions the gospel he preached, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Well, what does that mean to believe in vain? Notice in verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, and Paul presented evidence to the fact that he was, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. To be in vain would mean the faith was without cause. It was in nothing. So Paul had to present a strong case and give clear evidence to the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in order for individuals to place their faith in what he did for them. How else could he have done that? How else could a man believe on the Lord Jesus Christ if they don't hear the truth about him? And if that truth cannot be proven by using a reasonable argument, by presenting evidence, and incidentally, the word argument comes from the Latin argumentum, which means proof or evidence. If we don't show evidence for the faith would be blind. It would be like the faith of the man that believes in evolution. There's not one bit of factual evidence in the fossil record to prove that species mutate from one into another, as Darwin supposed. If his hypothesis were true, the fossil record should be replete with intermittent forms, and they've never found a single one. They've told you lies about them, and all of which have been disproven. But you have never yet seen a single transitional form, and neither has any evolutionist. And so they base their belief in evolution on the faith that they will someday find these transitional forms. It takes blind faith to believe in the scientific theory of evolution, which is neither scientific nor a theory. It's a great hoax. But faith in the veracity of Scripture is historically proven fact. What we do there is we reason these things. In Scripture, faith and reason were inseparable. Paul proved by the Scriptures the basis for his faith in Christ as he reasoned out of the Scriptures like we read in Acts chapter 17. And he also presented factual evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as we just read in 1 Corinthians 15. But today, modern man has separated faith, what he deems the unprovable and illogical, from reason, which science considers the logical. This so-called wall of separation between church and state is really a wall that is dividing faith from reason in order to keep God out of the arena of public debate. And that prevents theological or Bible answers for the real problems that we face today. And because of this paradigm of reason being on one level and faith being on another, and the two are separate, man will not allow the Bible or faith to present fact evidence which can be examined. Hence, man looks for his answers from man, such as science or the government, and not God. And this natural mindset causes man to close his mind from the proof that faith has to offer simply because it is faith, which to him is the opposite of reason. But that is not the truth. This rationalistic logic has invaded the Christian thinking to the extent that so-called Christians believe faith cannot be proven by fact. So he takes this leap of faith and believes in the Jesus and God of his own emotional or religious makeup, ignoring the facts of Scripture to prove God is who he says he is and that Jesus Christ said what he meant. Instead of proving things by the Scriptures, Christians today feel God according to an irrational or an illogical preconception, which allows these rationalists to prove their case that reason and faith cannot be combined, because they see Christians acting illogically, basing their faith on emotion rather than fact. This has brought God to the border of pantheism, because the Christian today has been convinced by this natural thinking of reason and faith that divine things are based on faith apart from reason. This is really nothing more than an invasion of Eastern mysticism into the Western thinking, especially religious and theological thinking. It stems from rationalism and existentialism's failure to become accepted on their own, and they've infiltrated Christian thinking. Many churches today base their faith on feelings, on emotion, refusing to allow the scriptures to let reason present fact upon which faith is to be established. Notice, if you will, in Isaiah chapter 1. In Isaiah chapter 1, we see a backslidden apostate religious system in Israel, not unlike the backslidden apostate Christian church today. And I know that people get offended when they hear me say things like that, but I'm simply stating the facts. It is true that today the trend towards mega churches and bigger buildings and more money has taken over from the preaching of the simple gospel, to the point where men don't even know what the gospel is. I read it to you today in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But if you were to ask a Christian, where is the gospel of their salvation? Most of them couldn't tell you, couldn't show you in scripture where it is. In fact, I would reckon that most of them don't even know where the scriptures are. Oh, they may have some book called a Bible, but they're not reading the Word of God. There are so many versions out there today, and they do not say the same things. Anybody with a reasonable mind can compare one version with another and find that they are not saying the same thing, and that would make God the author of confusion. Well, look at Christianity today in the same light as Israel was in Isaiah chapter 1, and you'll begin to see some comparisons. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint." Come down to verse 10. "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah." And he's referring to those cities and describing Israel here. He says in verse 11, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me, I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." Well, that's the picture of Israel in that time. And today I would suggest to you that this is a good picture of the Christian so-called church, which is doing all these rituals, but they're so far from a reasonable approach to the Lord, it's sad. Because they will not open the book and study it and search the Word of God. They're more interested in their emotional connotation of words like Jesus and God. They're not interested in the truth. But look what God says to them in verse 16. He says, "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment." Notice that, seek judgment. That's going to require using some discernment and reason. He says, "Relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together." That's the Lord telling Israel, let's reason together. He says, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land," and on and on. Well, then, if God would want to reason, he would expect you to be reasonable. And how is it that we're to use reason? We're to apply it to our lives and to our faith. You see, faith and reason are not separated, as Francis Schaeffer writes about. The two are intertwined. That's why Paul prayed constantly that the body of Christ knows something, that they be enlightened, that God increase their knowledge, that their love abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Because Paul knew something about the body of Christ. He knew that what happened to Israel in Isaiah chapter 1 was going to happen to you and me in the church age, in the dispensation of the grace of God. He warned about it. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He writes in chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. I read these verses recently in a Bible class where some new people came to visit. They were from a church, and as I read this verse, one person in particular began to get tears in her eyes. She was shocked to see that verse in her Bible. She was completely taken aback that something in her Bible would be written that encourages an individual to reprove and rebuke and preach doctrine. She couldn't handle that. She wants the Jesus that is the lovey, huggy kind of Jesus that the world is presenting today. There's another Jesus being presented today. I'm going to talk about him in just a second. But I want you to notice that Paul told Timothy to preach. He said to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. To reprove means to blame and convince of a fault. To rebuke means to chide or to afflict for correction. And to exhort means to incite by words of advice, to animate or urge by arguments to good conduct or a course of action. In other words, it's preaching people how they ought to live and how they ought to straighten up and walk according to the word of God, rightly divided. And some individuals that I've preached to lately can't stand the thought of that, because the Jesus they know, all he did was spread love and compassion. They're not interested in the facts about that Jesus Christ said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And I came not to bring peace but a sword. And he called the Pharisees vipers and hypocrites. And he said, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And woe unto them that do this and do that. They don't want those verses. They put them out of their minds and hence out of their Bibles. They just want the Jesus who said, blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek. Well, it's the same man that said all those words. And it's the same man that said the words that Paul wrote in 2 Timothy. And Paul warned us that the reason why these exhortings and rebukings and reprovings needed to be done by pastors is because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they will turn their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. And that's the condition the Christian church finds itself in today. Anything but the truth. It all stems from a failure to rightly divide the truth, as we're admonished to do in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. What has happened, though, is what Paul feared in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He writes in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Paul's fear is that these Corinthians would bear with or put up with an individual who would preach another Jesus, another gospel, by another spirit. that's not the Spirit of God, not the gospel of Christ, and not the Lord Jesus Christ of this book. Today there's a Jesus of man's own making being taught. He's a Jesus that loves rock and roll music and wants you to lift your hands up and speak in tongues and do this ritual and that ritual. And that's not the God of Scripture. That's the God of this world. Hey, Lucifer doesn't care if you call him Jesus as long as you worship him. As I said last week, Paul writes, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Come, let us reason together. Can we not accept the fact of Scripture that God's word is true, that it means exactly what it says it means, that it is to interpret itself by comparing Scripture with Scripture, and stop basing our faith on feelings, and let our walk be by faith, which follows facts, and not by sight? If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the fact is that Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised again the third day, and the evidence proves that. The fact is that if you will reject this gift of salvation, you will end up in hell, and God would be right to put you in the bottom of hell for rejecting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's a fact, and God will catch you out of this world someday. You'll spend eternity with him on the basis of what Jesus Christ did for you at a point in time in history that is a fact, the cross of Calvary. Trust Jesus Christ right now. Believe that he died for your sins. I thank you for listening. You've been listening to Believing the Bible every Sunday morning at 7:30 a.m. on 1580 KWED. I'm Brother Scott Mitchell with Grace Family Bible Church. I'd love to hear your thoughts about the program, whether you agree or disagree. You can write me at Scott Mitchell, 17 Cherry Hill, Seguin, Texas, 78155. If you would like more information, you can call me at 305-0119. May the Lord Jesus Christ open your eyes, and may the grace of God be with you all.